to Luke, the 11th chapter. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And he said, "When you pray, Father, thy name be hallowed," and such. You know, this is the only time I can find anywhere in the scriptures that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them anything. You know, if I had just one chance to ask Jesus to teach me something, I'm not sure that I would blow it on "teach me to pray." I'd have said, "How'd you do that walking on the water thing?" I mean, wouldn't that be great? Or how about the water to wine? I mean, that'd make a great Saturday night program. You have a pitcher of water, wine, how'd you do that? I'm not going to tell. But the disciples obviously was a lot smarter than I would have been. Because they noticed something. They noticed that when Jesus prayed, things happened. When Jesus prayed, the deaf could hear. When Jesus prayed, the blind could see. When Jesus lame could walk. When Jesus prayed, dead people came to life. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, why do you pray? You ever thought about it? I remember in the academy, we'd get up, pray, and then go get something, come back and pray again. People thought maybe we'd be able to pray. Cafeteria food was that bad. No, but why do you pray? You know, I think some people pray and use prayer kind of like a Band-Aid. You know, a spare tire. Have a red, big red panic button. And when they get in trouble, push the button. "Lord, oh, please, Lord, get me out of this. I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll do this. And please, pray, get me out of this." Why do you pray? Some people, I think, pray kind of like a good luck charm, you know? Got to cover all the bases. You know, it's kind of like having a four-leaf clover, a horseshoe over the door, you know. Like a little boy that said he prayed at night because he could take care of himself in the daytime. Why do you pray? Some people, I think, use prayer like in a celestial garbage can. It's been a really tough day today, Lord. And they dump it all, "Oh, God, this happened to me, and this happened to me, and this, oh." They dump it all on God, and whew, they feel so much better because they dumped it all on God. Why do you pray? Some people use prayer, I think, like a pressure tactic. They really need something, and so they pray and pray, and they get the family to pray and pray, and they get their Sabbath school class to pray and pray. They get the church to pray and pray. They get the conference to pray and pray. They get the union to pray and pray. They get the general conference to pray and pray. And finally God says, "All right, get off my back. I'll do it." Why do you pray? I wonder if some people don't use prayer kind of like a vending machine. You know, the Greeks had, you think this is something modern? No, the Greeks had a little box of holy water, and you could drop a special stone in there that would hit a little lever. The holy water would pour out and knock the stone off, and you get your water. Now we have it to an art. I went down to AAA to get my map the other day and got it out of a vending machine. I love to go to truck stops. I mean, they got vending machines. You get everything from pocket knives to underarm deodorant to toothpaste, you know, whatever. Oh, no, I don't do that. I would never use God as the vending machine. I know God is personable, really. We pray. We put in our quarters of prayer, Bible study, Sabbath school class, pay our tithe, you know, have good work at the community service, you know. And we expect God to give us all the goodies, you know, and make sure that he has takes care of his financial security, popularity, home security, good health. We expect all those goodies to come because we put in our quarters. You get a group of people together, say, what should we pray about? And the first thing you get out of everybody in the audience is, I'm praise God, thank you, this, that. No, no. Oh, God, I need this, and the person's sick, and I need this, and I need that, and God. Very little praise, a little rare thanksgiving. Always goodies. We want goodies from God. You know, you ever seen anybody thank a vending machine? Thank you, vending machine. I got the goodies. No, in fact, if we're treating God like a vending machine, you ever seen anybody not get what they wanted out of the vending machine? Ooh, they go crazy. I've seen them shake the thing and scream and yell and beat a tattoo on the thing and go berserk. And what if in that vending machine you get what you didn't want? Now you were looking for an Almond Joy. Snickers are good, but you wanted an Almond Joy. We think we can tell the great God of the universe what we want, and he's supposed to supply it. Who do we think we are? And then we threaten him. You know, I prayed God would not, that my family would not break up. And now my family broke up and I'm never gonna pray again. Or we threaten God, I need this, God, I need this job, and I gotta have this job, and if you don't give it to me, I'm not gonna believe in you. That sounds like blackmail to me. And God, you guess who you're gonna lose? You're gonna lose me. Watch out. I need this. Why do we pray? Or we just think maybe we haven't put in enough quarters, so we pray more, we put more tithe in, we have more good works, we go to Sabbath school a little bit more. What do we pray for? Romans 8. The Apostle Paul, Romans 8, 26. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. Romans 8. See, I'm not cheating like a lot of pastors and have a little thing in the bottom so you can turn to it quick, you know. So you have to turn just like I do. Romans 8. Okay, Romans 8, 26. Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for the Spirit himself intercedes for us and groans without express. For he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Paul says, I don't even know what to pray for sometimes. People say, well, Paul may not know. I know. I know what I need. And God better give it to me. I need this, God. Please give this to me, God. I have to have it, God. And then we get mad if that vending machine doesn't quickly do it, if God doesn't act fast enough. I gotta have it now. We command the God of the universe. As parents, we know that when we go to a store, we can't give our children every little thing they want, even though Safeway and Raley's put all the goodies down below at child level, so they can see those down the bottom shelf. We know not to give that to them. Why would God give us everything we ask for just when we ask? Because we have it figured out how we should do it. Jesus in the garden, now that doesn't mean we shouldn't ask. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed that this be passed from him. But then he said, your will be done. One other scripture I want us to look at, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 6 says, when you pray, that's Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. You know, I had my Bible recovered, and they shrunk all the things. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. George was born in Germany. George's father was a member of the German Internal Revenue Service and taught him that the most important thing in all of the world was money. He so impressed this upon George that George started regularly stealing from his father. George, there was a soldier that came and stayed with him one day. George ripped off the soldier, took all his money. George, at the age, his daddy would send him to church, and George would keep back the money that he'd give for the offering for himself. When George was 14, his mother died, and he was so drunk that he didn't know his mother died for 2 days. Later on in his teenage years, he took a tour of Europe, tried to cheat a hotel proprietor. The guy caught him, took his clothes, and had him thrown in jail. When George got out of jail, his dad said, George, you need to take the ministry. Now, I don't want to get you the idea. Neither George nor his father believed in God. His dad said it was a good, steady income. So George decided to go to seminary. He had never read the Bible. He knew nothing about the Bible. He did the proverbial wine, women, and songs. He memorized a lot of theology. He actually took a tour of Europe with a forged bank letter of credit and took some of his friends on the tour with him this time. He heard that there were a group of people who actually, they were simple folks. They were country people, and they had a little prayer, in-house prayer thing. And they actually were so simple. They actually read the Bible. They actually believed it, and they actually prayed. George and some of his seminary friends thought it would be interesting to go see these simple folks. So he walked, went there. He was really impressed by what he saw, what he heard. Thought a lot about it. He came back. Actually started going to hear some good preaching. He'd walk 10 miles for good preaching, he said. When he graduated from seminary, he said, you know, I wonder if this prayer thing works. So he said, Lord, there's an invitation, he said, in the seminary library there, he said, on the wall, he said, for somebody to go teach some Jewish boys in England. And he said, Lord, if I need to know, do you want me to go there? Well, would you believe it? The next day, he got a letter. No, it wasn't from them. It was from the German army. Said, your uncle needs you. So, Lord. So, he went for his physical, and his stomach had hurt him the night before. And when he went for his physical, they said, you've ruptured a blood vessel in your tummy. We don't want anybody with a bad stomach in the German army. And he said, thank you, Lord. I'll go to England. So he went to England. And pretty soon they gave him a little chapel. And he said, you know, he said, I've been reading here that Scripture says that God takes care of you. So he told the little chapel, I've decided that I don't need any money. Pay me nothing. I'm just going to put a box up back here, and whatever you put in the box, that's what I'll use. And it was wonderful. He was able, you know, things were pretty tough, but he was doing pretty well. He started holding some meetings, and a young lady started coming to the meetings, and she started, well, he noticed her, and she noticed him, and you know. Finally, he got acquainted with her, and he said, I'd really like to marry you. She said, well, I'd like to marry you too. But he said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, I've been reading some more in the Bible. And he said, I read there in Romans, he said, the person should never have any debts. So I've decided that we're going to live by what comes in that little box back there. And we will never for any reason go into debt. And he says, we'll never for any reason have any savings, because savings are for emergencies. I work for God. God can't possibly have an emergency, so we won't need to have anything for emergencies. And he said, if somebody gives us money for one thing, we'll never use it for another thing. And she said, well, if that's what you believe, I believe. And so, you know, he said, wilt and she wilt thou, and they got married. And it was wonderful. They had a Monday honeymoon in the park, and he didn't have any money for supper. A lady came up to him and said, Pastor, you need some money? Now, he had made a promise to the Lord that he would never tell anybody what his needs were. So he said, well, the Lord will provide. And so he said, well, I hope she put some money in there. He ran back and there was enough money for the evening meal. The next 3 days, enough money came in there for just one day at a time to feed them. On the fifth day, it was time to pay the rent. The rent was due at 5:00. He went back there at 4:00. There was nothing in that box. He went back there at 5:00. The rent money was there. It wasn't long after this that they moved him to a larger church in Bristol, England. Bristol, England was an industrial town, and he noticed that there were lots of children on the street. Now, if you were in Bristol, England at that time, and you were from 10 to 12 years old, and you worked in the woolen mills, you were really lucky because you only had to work from 6 to 8 hours a day. But if you were from 8 to 10 years old, and you work in the tobacco factories, then you had to work from 10 to 12 hours a day. But if you were 6 to 8, you know how big 6-year-old is? 6 to 8. And you worked in the coal mines. They would put those children struggling their way through little tunnels, some of them only 18 inches high, with a rope in their teeth, pulling a sled of coal behind them. And they worked from 12 to 14 hours a day. 6 to 8 years old. These children begin to run away and live under the bridges. And he said, Lord, we need to do something for these children. So he started the Scriptural Knowledge Corporation. Now, the Scriptural Knowledge Corporation, he took out all the money he had, which was 25 cents, and took out corporation papers. And he said, now, Lord, we need to do something for these children. And in the next year, enough money came in for the Scriptural Knowledge Corporation to help train 120 children, give out 422 Bibles and 520 New Testaments, and give $7.50 to missions. But he said, Lord, we still have got to do something for these children. We need some place for them to be. Lady came up to him and said, Pastor, you know, I'm just on my heart, we need to do something for these children. She said, my aunt has died. She has left me her house. And she said, why don't we use a house to have these children? So he went to the Lord. He said, Lord, should we have this house? Now, Lord, he said, if you give us a house, it's got to be a nice house. It's got to have big windows and lots of good circulation. It's got to be warm. And within a week, somebody else came and said, Pastor, we need to do something for these children. Here's some pots and pans. Somebody else says, here's some furniture. Somebody says, here's some linen. Here is all the furnishings. They were so excited. He opened up his first house for the children. And not a single child showed up. He goes, Lord, I'm embarrassed. We forgot to pray for the kids. So, Lord, please send us some children. In a month, 60 children showed up. Now, he said, Lord, we're going to run this home just like you've run our life. He said, we're going to run it in a box back here. And he says, if we ever miss a meal, then we know that you're not in this thing. Not only this, he says, I've been praying, and he says, I believe that we should never have to take any money from somebody that's not a Christian, because God obviously is not in somebody's heart that's not a Christian. And he says, I also think we should never have any big names on any of our boards to pander their egos, and we're never going to tell anybody where our money comes from. And he says, we're going to run it by this thing. Of the 365 days of that first year, 100 days when they got up in the morning, there was no food and no money. One meal was 30 minutes late. Bread trucks would break down out in front. People would show up. In fact, it began to grow and grow and grow until they had 2,000 children. Now, Lord, he said, the only way I can get this done, he was now 32 years old, is that George had to spend 4 hours a day in prayer and Bible study. Now, he found the best time for prayer and Bible study for him was in the morning, from 3 to 7 in the morning. George just had one problem. He's like my wife. He wasn't a morning person. Mornings are terrible things to some people, you know. So George had a very direct way. He got a bucket of ice water, and every morning at 3 o'clock, he punched his head in the bucket of ice water so he could spend his 4 hours a day in prayer and Bible study. If he spent 4 hours a day in prayer and Bible study, he had plenty of time to get everything done. If he didn't spend 4 hour days in prayer and Bible study, he couldn't get everything done. One time they didn't have enough money to pay all of their workers, and he couldn't understand. And he prayed, and then he realized that one of his workers was sick that day. Another time the furnace broke down, and he's in the middle of winter. And he got his crew together and said, Lord, what are we going to do? The furnace has broke down. It would just be wonderful if somehow that England could warm up, and we could, and this crew could go into some kind of an emergency thing for our children. And all of a sudden, a freak south wind began to blow. Warmed up all of England. And the foreman came and said, Pastor, I'm so impressed with what you're doing with your children. We're going on a 24-hour work base till we get this done. George got so that he read the Bible through over 200 times, 100 times while he was on his knees. You will find in most public libraries George Mueller's actual diary. You will find in there 50,000 answered prayers. 10,000 of them with the day they were prayed. You will find prayers that took 40, 50 years to be answered. George's life became so, he said, if you want to have your prayers answered, first of all, he said, you have to pray and pray and pray, number one, until you have no preference how your prayer is going to be answered. As long as you're saying, Lord, I need to get into medical school, please help me get, no, pray and pray until it's all right to get in medical school, it's all right not to get in medical school. So first of all, pray until you have no preferences. Secondly, he said, never go about feelings. Feelings are just feelings. They're not anything. Don't go anything with feelings. Thirdly, he says, watch for circumstances. Look for biblical principles. And then wait. Because the Lord is an efficient God. If you need something at 9 o'clock, he isn't going to give it to you at 8 o'clock because he's got other money to use that at 8 o'clock. If you don't need it till 9, he isn't going to give it to you till 9. You don't need it at 8. George's prayers became so powerful that people wanted to have, George would pray for them. I'm telling you, he still wanted to be a missionary. So he began a missionary tour. For the next 17 years, George went on missionary tours, preaching the gospel, never telling anybody what his needs were, never tell anybody, but always thanking God for his blessings. One time, he was on his way to New York. They were going by ship, and a fog came in over the ship, and the captain announced that they were sorry they were going to be late getting into New York because of the fog bank. George took off for the captain's cabin. And he walked in, he said, "I'm George Mueller." And he said, "I work for God, and we can't be late. Nobody that works for God can be late." Captain said, "I'm sorry. It's a safety thing. We've run into a fog. We have to cut the engine back." "No, no, no," George said, "you don't understand. Let's pray." The captain looked around, shut the door. Some kind of lunatic. And George prayed first. When he finished praying, the captain started to pray. George said, "No, don't pray." "Why?" "Well," he said, "first of all, you don't believe in prayer and you don't think God's going to do anything. You're just trying to humor me. Plus, I think probably it's already taken care of." Walked out the cabin. Absolutely crystal clear day. Not a cloud in sight. Oh, on the day that he died, at the age of 86, George preached two prayers. By the way, he said secretaries were a total waste of time and money. So he himself sat down and answered handwritten over 3,000 letters himself. Scripture Knowledge Corporation? The Scripture Knowledge Corporation, Scripture Knowledge Corporation had enough money to train 120,000 young people, to give out 282,000 Bibles, 480,000 New Testaments, 111 million tracts, and give $7.5 million to missions. If radio's slim fingers can pluck a melody out of the night and toss it over continent and sea, if the white-petaled notes of a violin can be hurled across the mountain over a city's din, if songs like crimson roses can just be plucked from thin blue air, then why should mortals wonder that my God and your God can hear a prayer? Our Heavenly Father, like the disciples, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.